We're turning this evening to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Ezekiel. The chapter 34. Again, I thank Mr. Wagner for his words of welcome. And it is my joy and privilege to return again to the pulpit here to bring the Lord's word on this Thursday evening. Know the Lord's help and his blessing in these meetings in a very real way. I firmly believe and am enjoying good times of prayer. Mr. Wagner and I have been meeting most days here at the church to pray for a season, as well as having the times prior to the meetings. And we thank the Lord for his help even in prayer. It is a token for good when the Lord draws near and he touches our hearts and he helps us to pray. And we trust that he will indeed burden us all more and more to lay hold upon him and to seek him for his blessing and his help, as we certainly need it in the Lord's work in these days. So it is good to be here this evening. I also glad to see our brother Stephen Lee and also brother Tim back again this evening. But good to see Stephen. And as Mr. Wagner said, we deeply appreciate that ministry that he founded and carries on in terms of sermon audio. And we in Valamina use it, as he's well aware. And we thank God for the opportunity to minister in that way to others across this world. And it's really amazing to see how the Lord is using it and note the countries from which people respond. If I'd have to confess, there are countries listed I never heard of. It shows you how the geography of the world changes and nations' names change and so on. But it is good to see people tuning in from across the world. We appreciate that opportunity very much indeed to be on sermon audio. So we're going to read the Word of God. We will just keep our Bibles open here at Ezekiel 34. And then we'll bow in prayer together for a moment or two and look to the Lord for his blessing to rest upon his Word. And let's all look to the Lord to that end. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening that we are privileged to come before thee, again drawing near to the throne of grace, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear Son. We thank thee for him. We bless thee for all that he means to his people. We thank thee, O Lord, for all the tokens of thy favour and thy mercy toward sinners such as us, in and through Christ Jesus. We thank thee for each one here tonight who is a child of God, who is born of the Holy Spirit, who has that relationship with God and that blessed union with Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that the Spirit is our comforter, our teacher, and we pray that he will indeed be shed abroad afresh upon our hearts in this another meeting. Lord, continue with us, we pray. Bless each waiting soul. Speak to us tonight. Lord, minister unto our hearts. And may there be a work done for thy glory, for thy praise, even as we continue on before thee now. Hear and answer prayer and abide with us, for we pray all of this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Ezekiel 34, and we'll read from the verse number 20. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in a season. There shall be showers of blessing, and the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. And we know that God will bless the reading of this, His own precious and infallible word. I'm sure all of you have determined the text that I want to draw to your attention this evening. It's on this text that opening hymn is based. That is verse 26, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in a season. There shall be showers of blessing. In this verse, the Lord is speaking of His own people when He says, I will make them a blessing. While they are in view in this chapter under such terms as God's flock and God's sheep, it is nonetheless His own people of whom He speaks. Verse 31 says, And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. So we have no doubt whatsoever that the Lord here is speaking of His own dear people when He says, I will make them a blessing. That's a tremendous promise that we have here, a particular focus that is brought to bear upon those who are the Lord's people when He says that He will make them a blessing. And what He means is He will make them a blessing to others within the human race, within the human family. Now, it should always be a matter of amazement that any member of Adam's race would ever be a blessing to other people. It's rather to be expected that men would be nothing but a curse to each other because of their fallen nature, their sinful and their depraved hearts. And, of course, it is true that to such a wide degree, men in this world are a curse to each other. Human history is filled with evidence that no man left to himself can be anything else but a curse to his fellow man. And history, of course, is replete with examples, outstanding examples, never mind all of the other evidence that is lost to us, but outstanding examples of men who have trampled others down in the mad effort to gratify their own sinful lusts and their own selfish desires. And therefore, men have proved to be nothing but a curse to one another, really, as we look at the record of history as far as this old world of ours is concerned. It's even more solemn to think that throughout eternity, unregenerate men will be a curse to each other without intermission. Indeed, they will be a curse to each other increasingly as eternity rolls on. Because when unregenerate men have left this world, it will be to continue as they were in this world. That is, fallen creatures, fallen men still, but with a nature that will then be unchecked and unbridled when God will have lifted all restraints from them, and throughout eternity they will do nothing but curse one another and be a curse to each other as the ages roll by. But as we have noted here this evening in this text, and as a text that reminds us of God's marvelous and wonderful grace, as we, I hope, will see this evening, we are reminded that there are those in this world who are a blessing to other people. These words here, "I will make them a blessing," are reminiscent of what God said to Abraham way back early in the history of this book, the Word of God, as far as the divine record is concerned, when at the commencement of Abraham's earthly pilgrimage, when the Lord appeared to him, the God of glory appeared to this man in Mesopotamia, he said to him, "Thou shalt be a blessing." He said to Abraham as well at that time, "In thee shall all the nations or all the families of the earth be blessed." And those latter words, of course, have their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, because it was from Abraham that Christ descended, as far as his physical descent is concerned, as far as his lineage is concerned. And therefore, when the Lord said to Abraham, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed," he meant that the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come from that line, from that family of Abraham, he would be a blessing to all nations. You see, it's in Christ, in terms of who he is and what he has done, that this world has any blessing. What a marvelous thing that God in his grace has intervened to turn the curse around and to reverse the curse by sending his Son, making him a blessing through his work, through redemption, through the great and marvelous work of the cross, the once and for all sacrifice and all the benefits of it, all the results of it. In that way, this world is blessed and would never be blessed but for the work of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's in Christ that these words have their fullest and most wonderful fulfillment. "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." But God did say to Abraham, "Thou shalt be a blessing." And therefore Abraham, as a child of God, was a blessing to those with whom he associated. As a child of God, as a man of God, in his day and generation, as Abraham walked with the Lord, he was a blessing in this world. Men were blessed through Abraham. Men benefited from Abraham's life. We don't have to read his story to see that. And there are other men, of course, of whom the very same thing is said, and they stand out as good examples of this matter of people being blessed through the child of God. We think of Abraham's grandson Jacob, and you may know the story there in Genesis chapter 30, where his uncle Laban said to Jacob, "I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Now Laban was an idolater. Obviously he had some knowledge of the Lord, because the knowledge of the Lord was not completely erased or wiped out there in that same area of Mesopotamia, Paddan Aram, where Laban lived. And therefore he did know something of the Lord, but still he was an idolater. He was a heathen man. He was not a child of God, but he could say, "I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." We think also of Joseph, and what was said of Joseph by the man who was his master, the man to whom Joseph was sold, that man Potiphar. And in Genesis 39 and verse 5, he said, or the Word of God says, "The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." Now, while these are outstanding examples, they do reveal and they underline the truth that even the world of the ungodly in certain ways comes under blessing, common blessing from the Lord because of His people being present in this world. Do you know, do you understand that if God's people were not in this world, what a dismal, dark, and wicked place it would be above and beyond anything that it is right now. It's simply because the church is in the world. It's simply because God's people are in this world that there's anything that has any association or any resemblance to blessing. Or that which is good. That which is right. That which is true. Think of what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples. He said in Matthew 5, in one instance, ye are the salt of the earth. The emphasis in that verse is striking because in the original language it reads this way, ye and ye only are the salt of the earth. And then again in another verse, verse 14 there in Matthew 5, in fact, the next verse it says, ye and ye only are the light of the world. Now the world wouldn't agree with that. The world does not agree with that at all. The world thinks that it does not need the Lord's people. In fact, the world despises the Lord's people. It does not recognize them. It does not have any regard for their presence or for what they believe or what they stand for as far as the things of God are concerned. And yet, this old world of ours owes so much to the people of God. The day will come, of course, and it will, of course, be then too late for ungodly men, but the day will come when they will see that. But at this present time, the Lord is teaching us that His people are a blessing. As I say, the world does not recognize that, generally speaking. They despise, they persecute the saints of God, even, and in a certain sense, therefore, the world does not deserve to have God's people in its midst. Look with me quickly at a little verse over in Hebrews 11. It's a striking verse, and just actually one part of a verse. It's a very striking statement, Hebrews 11, verse 38. And it's these words, of whom the world was not worthy. Hebrews 11, verse 38. Now this is found, this statement, in a section where the apostle is describing the sufferings of the Old Testament saints, what they had to endure, what they had to face, at the hands of ungodly men, at the hands of those who hated the Lord. They were persecuted, they were mocked, they were scourged, and all the terms are here. And then, you'll notice here in brackets and parentheses, the apostle makes this statement, of whom the world was not worthy. And what it means is this, the world did not deserve to have these people in it. If the world had got what it received, God would have taken His people away immediately and altogether out of the world. The world does not deserve to have the blessed people of God. Now I know that as you and I know our own hearts, as we consider ourselves, that is, those who are saved, we shake our heads in wonder. And we say to ourselves, how can I be a blessing in any shape or form? Because we're so fully aware of our own sin, our own failure, our own shortcoming. We realize that we are not as like the Lord as we ought to be. We are far from it indeed. And we ask ourselves the question, how could this ever be? And how can this be true? What does the Lord mean when He says, I will make them a blessing? In what sense can we be a blessing, or are we a blessing in this fallen, cursed world of ours? Well, let me remind you this evening, when you look carefully and closely at this text, that it will be seen that it is teaching that the Lord's people are a blessing in a sin-cursed world only when they themselves are blessed. Blessed by the Lord. Remember again that before God said to Abraham, thou shalt be a blessing, He said, first of all, I will bless thee. And that's what the Lord is saying right here. The believer must be blessed in order to be a blessing. I want to look at that line of thought this evening. Because God has put us in this world, as we're seeing here tonight, to be a blessing. And therefore we want to learn from this text that we need to be blessed in order to benefit society and be a blessing to those around us and strew blessings all around in our neighborhoods, in our families, in society in general. We need to see this truth tonight. The Lord says right here essentially that because He blesses us, then we become a blessing. Let's develop that line of thought as we come here to look at this text tonight. First of all, notice with me the source of all this, the source of this being a blessing to society. The opening words of the text reveal the source of the blessing that the church can be in this world, because the Lord says, I will make them a blessing. It's the Lord Himself who makes His church a blessing, and the obvious implication is that in making her a blessing, then others benefit and are blessed themselves. So the language is clear. It's the Lord who is the source of this blessing. He blesses His church in order to be a blessing. That's really what we're looking at right here. He's the source of this ever taking place. As the source of this blessing, the Lord creates in His people what makes them a blessing to others. He says, I will make them a blessing. Notice that verb make, it indicates workmanship, it indicates the creative power of the Lord, it indicates that God operates and God moves. He says, I will make them a blessing. And therefore, this workmanship, this creative power of the Lord that's in view here is of a spiritual kind. And the Lord is essentially declaring here that by His Spirit, He creates in His people that which makes them a blessing. As I've already noted with you, by nature, men are essentially a curse to one another. Because of depravity, because of sin in our lives. And therefore, when God makes some a blessing to others, it is because He has created in them that which causes them to be a blessing. This is clear, this is plain. And if we think with this carefully throughout the Word of God, we see it everywhere. God makes His people a blessing. And therefore He's the source of it. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, or the Apostle Peter says there something that's very important with regard to what the Lord does with those whom He saves in order to make them a blessing. 2 Peter 1 verse 4, Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is given unto the Christian exceeding great and precious promises, gospel promises. It's therefore referring to the gospel and what the gospel contains. And the teaching is that by these, through the promises of God, by the gospel itself, by what the Lord has placed in the gospel and brought about through the gospel, we become partakers of the divine nature. And therefore, in that way, God makes His people a blessing to others. He produces in them a nature, a new nature, that is like the very source from which it comes. What the Lord is saying, therefore, is He creates His own image in His people. And thereby He makes them a blessing. He creates His own image in His people. Now, what is the image of God? What is the nature of God? What are the qualities that are found in God? Because what we're seeing here tonight is that God actually, in making His people a blessing, He creates His own image in them and His own likeness in them. And what God is channeled through His people, is reflected by His people, indeed is lived out by His people, so that God is living through the church in this old world, and in that way His people are a blessing. God is merciful, and God is good, and God is righteous, and God hates evil. He Himself is truth. He Himself is love. You can mention all the attributes that are found in Almighty God. And when God works and when God moves and makes His people a blessing, He actually creates in them these qualities. These qualities, men and women, are not natural to man. I mean fallen man. They're not natural at all. And therefore God must do a work in certain people. And we find in very striking ways how that takes place. I've already touched on 2 Peter 1:4. But go with me now to Ephesians 4 and verse 24. And we see a further development of this whole idea of the Lord actually creating His own image in those who are His, those whom He saves, as a result of which they become a blessing to others around them. Ephesians 4 and verse 24, and it says this, "And that ye put on the new man," that's the new nature, "which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then one other verse, and we'll bring the two together, Colossians 3 and the verse number 10. Colossians 3 verse 10, and it says, and it's very similar, "And I put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." Now, think carefully about these two verses, because what they are saying is of great importance to us tonight as we think of this matter of God Himself being the source of this blessing that His people are and His people become in a sinful world. God does something with His people. Look again at Ephesians 4 verse 24. It talks there about the new man, the new nature. The principle of holiness. The principle of new spiritual life is what is meant. That God creates in the heart of every man He saves. Look at it. "Which after God," that word "after" means according to. "Which according to God," in other words, it's a work, it's an operation that God does that brings His likeness, His image into that person's heart. That's the significance of the word "after" or "according to." "Which according to God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then over, as I said, in Colossians 3 verse 10, you have similar language, but there's another quality mentioned there, and that is the quality of knowledge. It says there, "which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him." Now, think about these two verses. You know what they're telling us? They're telling us that what was lost in the fall of Adam is restored to man by divine grace. What did Adam lose when he fell? He lost righteousness, he lost true holiness, and he lost the knowledge of God. Because those verses, both of them, are actually referring back to the original creation of man. And when God made Adam, He made him in His own likeness, and Adam had this righteousness, this holiness, this knowledge of God. It was a perfect righteousness. It was a true holiness. It was a knowledge that had no blemish or no flaw in it whatsoever. But when Adam fell, Adam lost all that. He lost his original righteousness. He lost the holiness or the innocence, the purity that he had. And he lost the knowledge of God. But these two verses are telling us that when God saves, He restores these qualities. When God saves, you know what happens? A new creation is wrought. The new birth takes place. And into the heart of the man who's born of God, there is restored this righteousness, this holiness, and this knowledge. And thereby God is stamping His own image again upon that soul and in that individual, so that that person immediately becomes or commences to become a blessing in his home, in his neighborhood, in his country, wherever he is, wherever you care to mention, that man becomes a new man. And the potential to be a blessing is there immediately in his life. Because this is the wonderful work of God in salvation. Salvation, my friend, is not becoming identified with a church. Salvation is not some emotional experience. Salvation is God doing a regenerating work in a man's heart, making him a new creation, infusing into him these qualities, so that he, as it were, he cannot help but be a blessing to others around them. The potential's there, is there, and the graces are there, and the qualities are there, and therefore God is making that man a blessing. And the Lord therefore is teaching us tonight that it is only a people who have righteousness and true holiness and spiritual knowledge who are a blessing in this world, and therefore we are being shown the source of this blessing and the reason why the church of God, the true people of God, can be a blessing in a sinful world. It's because they have the very likeness of God and of Christ and of the Spirit wrought in their hearts and brought home to their souls. When God makes a man a blessing to others in this way that I have outlined for you, what that means is this: in his life, there's a demonstration of the power of the gospel. What a mighty potency there is in the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Take the man who in his home and his family is a curse because he's given over to drunkenness. He's given over to all the vile effects of drunkenness. Or whatever sin you care to mention of an outstanding nature, and there's a multitude of them. He could be a drunkard or an adulterer. He could be a thief and a liar, an extortioner. All these are the vivid evidences of fallen man and how he lives, and he can be nothing but a curse to others. But when God gets a hold of the drunkard, he sobers him. When God gets a hold of the adulterer, he purifies him. When God works in the heart of a thief, he makes him honest. When God gets a hold of a man who's a blasphemer and whose mouth spews out its filth, he gives him a clean language. He purifies his tongue. And what is he doing? He's making that man a blessing. And the power of the gospel is being demonstrated in that person's life. There are many ways in which this wonderful power of the gospel as God works in men's lives is illustrated for us in the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. And we come here to what's called one of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy. And in this little book of 1 Timothy, as well as in 2 Timothy and Titus, a certain word is used that will help you to see what I am setting before you tonight in a very interesting way, I believe. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and look with me at verse number 10. And you notice at the end of the verse, these words, sound doctrine. Notice the word sound at the end of verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it speaks there of sound doctrine. Turn to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. There's the word sound again. Then look at chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come, 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And then Titus. I just wonder you see the verses before I make any further comment. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says there, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Then also chapter 2 of Titus and verse 1. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The word become there has the sense of that which exemplifies or demonstrates sound doctrine. It says, speak thou the things which are in keeping with sound doctrine. But notice this word over and over again. The word sound. It's a very interesting word, because that word literally means that which is in health. From this word sound, we get the English word hygiene, or hygienic. It has to do with health. And therefore, when the Bible speaks of sound doctrine and sound words, it is telling us that the gospel is health-giving. It's telling us, that is in a spiritual sense, it's telling us that the gospel has a beneficial and cleansing and health-giving effect upon the soul. It brings about a soundness, a good state of spiritual health in the one in whose life it operates. And in that way we see again how God stamps His image upon those whom He saves. He brings into their hearts the sound doctrine, the sound words of the gospel. The health-giving, life-giving power of the gospel is brought into that man's life, and therefore he becomes a blessing to the world around, to fallen sinners, to an ungodly society. What we've been shown here, therefore, is that the only way in which this old world of ours can be blessed is by God saving people, by God stamping His own image upon them, and thereby He makes them a blessing to others. And as He works in them and does this mighty thing in their hearts and in their lives, then others begin to benefit from that soul, from that changed life, from that person in whose heart God has done this wonderful thing. He begins to radiate out from that individual's life and experience what others themselves need. And then it goes on from them as they are saved. And the work continues. And God spreads it farther and farther abroad. That's how God works. This is why He's the source of this blessing. It's all of God. It's God's work in men's lives. And therefore, they become a blessing where they live and where they dwell to those around them as they live out Christ day by day. There's the basis of this great line of thought tonight. I will make them a blessing. God is the source of it as He operates and He changes and He performs His marvelous work. Let me ask you a question. Do you know this work in your life? Are you a blessing in your home, in your family, among your neighbors? Do they see the image of God in you? Do they sense that while they may not agree with what you believe, as we've already noted, the world has no time for the gospel message, really. But do they sense that there's something in you that makes you different, that sets you apart? And my dear friend, is it true that when people are often in trouble, they know to go to you? Yes, the strange thing about the world. The world will not believe the gospel. The world, as we've shown you tonight, will despise it, mock it, hate it, whatever the reaction might be. But very, very often, when the lost and the worldly are in trouble, they know where to go. They'll go to the child of God. They'll go to the man who knows the Lord. They'll go to the person whom God has begun a work in that person's life, and they'll say, there's a man, there's a soul who can help me. Now, is that the kind of testimony you have? Do people see that? Do they sense that? Do they note that in your life? What I'm showing you tonight, therefore, is what the Church of Jesus Christ needs to demonstrate more and more in the day in which we live. That the world, as the world looks on the Church, the world will see Christ. See the evidence of God and His grace and His power in the lives of those who profess His name, and they will realize there is a people and God is with them. You see, my friend, when that is the case, that will have a tremendous drawing power in the lives of those who are still lost. When they see that God has made us a blessing, then that will be used by the Lord to attract them and to draw them. Turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. Because in this little prophecy, we have verses here that are really striking in their teaching along the lines that I am setting before you. Zechariah chapter 8, and toward the end of the chapter you will notice certain words, and they're very striking, very interesting. It says in verse 21, "And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily," Zechariah 8:21, "let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Now, laying aside the prophetic setting of this passage, I just want you to see the spiritual teaching that's here. That's the vital thing. These verses speak of a day when the church is being blessed. When God's people are in revival. When those whom God has made a blessing are demonstrably a blessing in the eyes of the world around them. The world can see there are God's people. They're living in the enjoyment of the gospel. They're living in the blessing of the gospel. They're living in the enjoyment of their relationship with the Lord. And what are they doing? Well, they themselves, the Lord's people, are encouraging one another to get to God's house. Let us go speedily to pray. I will go also. Think about that language. There's how you, as a Christian, should be a blessing to other Christians. God has made you to be a blessing. He has given you the potential to be a blessing. And here's how it ought to work out. Where you encourage other Christians in the things of the Lord, in spiritual life and in spiritual well-being, you say to other believers, let's get to the prayer meeting. Let's get there quickly. And you say, I will go too. You come with me and we'll go together. That's really what you have right here. It's a day of revival, a day of great blessing. But then go down to verse 23, and you read there of an amazing thing. People, 10 men, it says, out of various nations, taking hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Now just think about this. As I said here, take the spiritual teaching here. 10 men of various nations, and they take a hold of the man who is a Jew. Now what's the significance of that? Normally, the nations of the earth despise the Jew. The teaching spiritually is, normally, the world despises the Christian. Wants nothing to do with church. Wants nothing to do with Christ. Despises all that. But the Lord's talking here about a time when the world will say to the child of God, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You see, it's one thing in verse 21 for believers to say to one another, let's get to the house of God and let's seek His face. It's another thing altogether in verse 23 where the world, the lost, are saying to Christians the very same thing. We want to go to meet with you in your worship because we've heard that God is with you. Let me say this tonight. When the first is true, the second will be true. See what I mean? God has made you, my friend, to be a blessing. But what we need today, and we'll come to this a little more here in a moment or two back in our text, what we need today is revival among the saints of God. And when the people of God are revived, then they'll be encouraging one another. And they'll be flocking to the Lord's house, and they'll be giving especially, notice this, to the place of prayer. It will become a vital thing. It will become indispensable. It will not be secondary as it normally is and sadly is. It will not be the forsaken, neglected place that it is. It will become the place of prime importance when God begins to move, when He makes His people a blessing in that sense of reviving their hearts and working in their lives and coming down upon them. And when that's the case, men and women, then the unsaved will take note. And the unsaved will say, they'll come knocking on your door. Whereas before they may have just ignored you or even despised you and all that you believe and all for which you stand, they'll come knocking on your door and they'll say, we will go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Do you see, men and women, what this church can become as God makes it a blessing? He has started the good work in you as His people. Every person who's saved here tonight, God has commenced a work in your life. He is designed to make you a blessing. And therefore, carrying this out as we're doing right here, you've got the potential to be health-giving to Columbia. Sound words. You've got the sound words. The words of the gospel. But what we need is for the Lord to so come down in our lives and in our hearts and in our experiences where the world around will see that we are enjoying what we have in Christ. And we're enjoying the gospel. And the world will say then, we have taken note. You're demonstrating the power of the gospel and the benefit of the gospel and the blessing of the gospel. And we want to go with you to meet with God. My friend, when that day comes, you'll have no trouble filling these seats. The trouble you will have is seating the people that God will bring in. That will be the trouble. Can that happen? It can, and it will, as the Lord comes, and He, the source of all blessing, on the ground of the word of grace that He already has done in the hearts of His people, He makes them a blessing to the degree where you won't have to knock the door. You won't have to give out an invitation. The unsaved who see you every day anyhow will be attracted to Christ. They'll be drawn to the Savior. They will say to you, will you take us to church? Will you take us to the gospel meeting? Will you pray for us? Will you help us to get to Christ? That's what will happen. That's revival. That's awakening. In Zechariah 8, you have revival of the saints in verse 21, and in verse 23 you have the awakening of the lost. The two always go together. And they happen. And God makes His people a blessing. I remember reading years ago now what Martin Lloyd-Jones noticed and actually taught his people when he went to minister in Wales as a young minister, having left his medical practice in London at the call of God, and back to his own native land, to a little town of Aberavon, to a certain church there. And Martin Lloyd-Jones took a certain direction with that church. He said to the Lord's people, he said, let's get our lives right. And then the unsaved will come in. And he began to preach to them. I don't know now, I can't remember what he preached or what his approach was in ministry, but he began to preach. and God's people began to get their lives sorted out. They never knocked the door. In fact, Dr. Lloyd-Jones forbade them. Yeah, there's no point. Until we get right, there's no point. And he preached, and God worked. And Martin Lloyd-Jones saw a revival in that church. And the conversion of multitudes of precious souls. Because the church became a blessing. The church lived out the potential that God had put in her. And the world took note. Then there is here as well, and we must hurry here, the stimulant of this blessing, as well as the source of it. The Lord says, I will make them a blessing. And then he goes on to say, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There is the stimulant. The church becomes a blessing when the shower comes down. That, of course, is based upon what happens in the natural realm. And we're all aware of the drought season, and then the Lord sends the rain, the physical rain, and things spring up again, and things begin to blossom and flourish. Let me just tell you this little incident here, because it's one of the most remarkable things I've ever seen. Now, where I come from, there's no scarcity of rain. That's not one problem we have, I can tell you. We have many problems on the island of Ireland, but that's not one of them. But last year, I helped to lead a group of people on a trip to Israel. And you may know how hot Israel is. And we were way down at the city of Eilat. And when we were there for a few days, we took a safari, a jeep safari, up into the desert in the hills around Eilat. And there was a guide with us, and he stopped and he showed us this, that and the other thing. But we stopped one part of the journey, and he showed us the acacia tree and various little shrubs out in the desert. And then there was a desert thorn. And he went to the desert thorn, and we all crowded round to see what was going to happen. He says, come to see this. And he took off, I suppose, whatever the part of the thorn is where the seed is found. He took it off, and he began to peel away the outer layer, and there was a seed of the thorn. He had a water bottle. He opened the water bottle, poured a little water into the cap. He put the seed in his finger, and he dipped it into the water in the cap from the bottle, and he held it up. And literally, within seconds, we all saw the shoot shoot up and the roots appear out of that seed instantaneously. Why? Because of the application of that alone which will bring about the growth and will cause the life to burst out. The moisture, the water. And what's God telling us here? He's telling us that along with He being the source of this blessing, there must be the stimulant of it. And God gives the stimulant, as He puts it here, I will cause the shower to come down in a season. And there's no difficulty in interpreting that particular statement. This is a reference, symbolically, figuratively, to the Holy Spirit and to the gracious influence and movement of the Spirit upon the hearts of God's own dear people. And the shower here, therefore, is symbolic of the Spirit at work in the church to stimulate this blessing. Oh, how we need the stimulus. Do you feel your need of it tonight? Must you not lament? Must you not confess that all is barren and dry? That there is that drought? Your own soul and God's work in general. And we're being shown here tonight that the only way, well, the next aspect of the church becoming a blessing in society is when there is this stimulant of the Holy Spirit. And the language here points to the descent and the diffusion of the Spirit of the living God. The Lord says that He will cause the shower to come down. The Holy Ghost to descend upon the church and begin to operate there, and therefore the blessing spread out to a needy world. Now my dear friend, we have no scarcity of examples in the Word of God of this kind of stimulant bringing blessing to the church of God. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Thank God, the God whom we serve is the God of revival. Do you believe in revival? Are you praying for revival? Are you looking for revival, my brother or sister? Because I want to tell you right now, there will be nothing else that will change the scene in which we live and make us a blessing to a dying world except the reviving power of the Holy Spirit of God, the stimulant that comes when the Spirit is diffused upon the people of God. It happened at Pentecost. It happened a short time later, Acts 4. It happened again and again and again, the whole way through the book of Acts. The Holy Ghost wasn't given once and for all. What happened in Acts 2 was the beginning of what has happened ever since, down through time, as God graciously, as He hears the prayers of His Son at His own right hand, pours out the Spirit of God. And the blessing comes. Because there is a stimulant then in the work of the Spirit. That diffusion of the Spirit that's in view here, I will cause the shower to come down, is gracious. This physical shower coming down when the ground is dry and parched is a gracious thing. That's the common grace of God. Men don't recognize it. Men grumble when there's too much rain, and then they complain when there's no rain. They're never thankful. But for God to give rain, the Bible teaches us, physically even, is a gracious thing. And how gracious of our God to come to His church when all is dry and parched and barren and there's little growth. And my friend, God is gracious. Let's wait upon Him. Let's wait for the rain. In James 5, in the verse number 7, you have that kind of language. James 5, 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." The early rain, what's it? It's the rain that was given in Israel's agricultural year, just before the seed was sown. And the latter rain was at the time of harvest, or before the harvest, to swell the grain. And the Lord says to us tonight, that we're to be patient, we're to wait until God gives us the early and the latter rain. Oh, men and women, we need it. And God graciously gives it. And He says here, "I will cause the shower to come down." That's graciousness. But then that diffusion is also genuine. God says, "I will cause the rain to come down." You see, man can't manufacture either physical rain or spiritual rain. It's the Lord who does that. And when the shower comes down, then it is real. It's genuine. You see, men and women, it is that alone that we need. And it's that alone that will deal with the situation. This country, I lived in it long enough, 17 years, to know that all kinds of foolish, man-made, humanistic, efforts are being made, not in liberalism, for they don't believe in revival, but in fundamentalism and evangelicalism, to try to produce something that looks like the real thing. And if all this were real, then this country would not be in the state in which it's found. It's not real, you see. We are to wait for the Lord. Because when the Spirit is diffused, not only is it gracious, it is genuine. And you know, the genuineness of it is really seen in those words, "I will cause the rain to come down in His season." Do you notice that? There's a time for the rain to come. And the season is of the Lord's choice. We must keep this in mind. It's His sovereign choice to come and visit His church and bless His people. He has a set time to do it. Psalm 102:13, the psalmist pleads that the set time to favour Zion might come, that it might be upon him in those very days. No, my friend, let's get a hold of this. There is a season for revival. Now, God doesn't tell us the date or dates. Why? Because the church should always be looking to the Lord that this is the day, this is the season. And keep on praying and waiting on the Lord until He comes and He blesses. This diffusion is also generous. Because it says at the end of the verse, having said, "I will cause the shower to come down in the season," the Lord goes on to say, "There shall be showers of blessing." How generous is God when He begins to move. Turn with me to Psalm 68. And look here at verse number 9 of that Psalm. Psalm 68, verse 9. "Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby Thou didst confirm Thine inheritance when it was weary." Notice that, a plentiful rain. And it's given when the Lord's inheritance is weary. My dear friend, there's the season, I believe, being pointed out for us. The showers coming down in their season. What is the season? What's the evidence that the season has come? It's when the Lord's people are weary with the old humdrum, dead, dry, perfunctory kind of worship. And they're sick of it and tired of it. And they're looking for the Lord to do something new. And the Lord sends a plentiful rain. Because His people are weary. His inheritance, that's His people. They're weary. They're longing for something more. The status quo doesn't satisfy. I want you to understand this tonight, my dear sister, my dear brother. Nothing short of this will be of any avail. We live in a time, as I said, of many gimmicks and all the rest of it in the evangelical world. We live in a time when men want to move away from the biblical moorings that God has put in place in one way or another. And they think that some new fad, some new idea, some new method, whatever, will solve the problem. And the people will come flocking in and all the rest of it. And I tell you tonight, people may be attracted to a new fad for a certain length of time until they get fed up with it. And then they need another new fad. And another one. And another one. It never works. But God's ways work. Abide by the moorings, friend. Christ and Him crucified. That's where you abide. That's where you stand. And the Lord knows the heart within you. That you long for the blessing. Wait on Him. she says, I will cause the showers to come down, the shower to come down in a season. I will give you showers of blessing. I just can simply state my last point. The signs of this blessing. They're all the way down the rest of the chapter. What happens when God gives rain physically? What happens when He gives spiritual rain? There will be productiveness. Verse 27, it talks about the trees and all increasing and yielding their fruit. There will be preservation. At the end of verse 27 talks about the Lord breaking the bands of their yoke, delivering His people out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. Divine productiveness, divine preservation. Verse 28, also that divine preservation. Then divine provision in verse 29. I'll raise up for them a plant of renown. They shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. God providing better days for His people. And divine presence there in verse number 30. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them. I may mention these things in close. But do you see what I mean? These are the tokens that we long to see. And they will be given the signs of the blessing of God. When God blesses, when God moves, when God takes His own dear people, in whom He has, as we saw tonight, created the potential, and that He's the source of this blessing, and He works with us and makes us a blessing as He works in our lives, and He goes on then to stimulate it by sending the Spirit. And that changes the whole scene. And I tell you tonight, brethren and sisters, to this there is no shortcut. For this, there's no substitute. I pray that God will take His word tonight and have us all willing to wait on Him and to pray as we have never prayed before, to look to Him to fulfill His own word. Move among us. Visit His church. Here, all our congregations, others of like precious faith. Oh, that He will visit the church of the firstborn. And that He will do it soon. Let us bow in prayer. May the Lord write His word in our hearts. And I trust and pray that every one of us here who is a child of God will earnestly seek His face. That we will be before Him, that we will look to Him to keep on doing what He does, make us a blessing. That He'll give us the Spirit. That you as a people in this little church will set yourselves. That your cry will go up. At the appointed time for the Lord to work will truly arrive. Arrive speedily. The Lord will change the whole landscape. May God do that. And Father, we pray tonight that Thou wilt remember us. O Lord, bless what has been of Thyself in the proclaiming of Thy word. And O God and Father, come and deepen Thy work in hearts. And apply Thy word with power. And take us on with Thee from strength to strength. And Lord, do what Thou hast shown us here tonight. Do it for Christ's sake. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with every believer both this night and then forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.